Good morning, everybody. It's always lovely to be here, isn't it? Lovely to see our friends Marion and Trevor, who surprised us today. So, praise the Lord. All right, let's just look to the Lord and ask his blessing on this time. Father God, we look to you afresh today. We thank you, Father, that you go before us, that you've given us your word, your precious word, which is your power, and you've given it to us to be able to speak that word and know that the power in that word is going to penetrate our hearts. It's going to bring illumination to our mind, and we will go away stronger and mightier in the things of God with greater knowledge and understanding. And may our faith be built up, Lord, that we will be people of faith and people of power. And everybody said, Amen. Well, my message this morning is, fear not, only believe. And this is a message about fear, and it's a message about faith. Fear and faith. They're two spiritual forces, and one is of God, and one is of the devil. Fear is of the devil, and of course faith comes from God. And they're reciprocal forces. They're reciprocal because they both work the same way, but they achieve very different outcomes. Faith depends upon the Word of God. That's where we base our faith, isn't it? And fear depends upon what we can see or hear or feel or touch, our five physical senses. So they're the things that the enemy wants to emphasise. But look, you know, you're believing this, but look, oh, did you hear what was said? So we can all relate to this, can't we? But it's good to bring this out so that we're aware of the devices of the enemy and we know what we have to stand against. So it's not just us walking in faith, it's walking against fear. Yes. And so I hope that this message will bring some light and illumination to your mind, that things you mightn't have thought of before that are going to help us in our walk with the Lord. So I've chosen a couple of stories today, which are probably some of my favourites, but they actually depict both faith and fear. So let's just start by reading this in Mark chapter 5. And it says, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name." So we just get a picture of what's happening. There was a great multitude. Don't know how many's in a great multitude, but it's more than a multitude. But they made an exclamation and they said, "Behold," it's sort of an old English word, but it means look, oh, here's the ruler of the synagogue, one of the rulers of the synagogue, which was obviously an unusual a person to see there. As we know, a lot of the rulers of the synagogue were the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they weren't following Jesus to receive from him, were they? Only there to criticise, really. But here was this man, Jairus, and they said, look, here he is. And so everyone was watching what was happening. And when he saw him, when Jairus saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. I thought about that, and I thought, you know, when we see Jesus, we're going to fall at his feet, aren't we? When we see Jesus. And, you know, I tried to put myself in this position of seeing Jesus, wonderful Jesus. And he begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live. So we see this was a desperate situation, really couldn't get that much worse, could it? But Jairus obviously was a man of faith. He spoke his faith. And his faith was in the laying on of hands, the laying on of Jesus' hands. Now, one of the things we deduce from this is that faith speaks. Faith declares the end from the beginning. Faith is not silent. Faith is not mute. Faith's not saying nothing. But faith speaks. And we know the scripture that says, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. So he believed that if Jesus laid hands on his little daughter, that she would be healed and she would live. He didn't just hope she would be healed. He said, she will be. So that was a bold statement of faith. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. The meaning of the word thronged is to press violently and surge. So you can just imagine all the people around him pushing, shoving. And, you know, we've seen scenes like this these days on television, haven't we, in all these rallies and things. But the one I always think of is that one in India. I think it happens once a year where they go to stone the devil. I think that's what they do. Anyway, but I often look at the millions of people there and I think, oh, I'd hate to be in that situation because it wouldn't really be safe, would it? So I'm painting a picture of the situation that was there. Now, in the midst of this, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. And she'd suffered many things from many physicians. She'd spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. So this woman would have been severely emaciated. She would have been anemic, obviously. I don't know how she was still alive after 12 years. And she would have had a lot of ancillary things wrong with her because I know for a fact if you're anemic, you know, you get a constant headache. That's just one thing, but there would have been other things as well. And she was out in public, which was against the Levitical law. So that in itself was a very pertinent point. So she put herself in a dangerous situation. As well as that, she had no money. She obviously had money, and now she was destitute. She'd spent it all. So she really was what you'd say at the end of a tether, wasn't she? Yeah. Things couldn't have got much worse. But when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Again, something happens when we hear about Jesus. Hope springs in our heart. We hear about Jesus, wonderful Jesus. And she heard that he'd been healing. She'd heard that he'd been casting out demons. The people were, their lives were being changed. And, you know, you might be reading that and you go, yeah, well, that was 2,000 years ago and here we are now. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today and forever. So this story is for us too. It's written for our edification. Healing hasn't passed away. The ability to cast out demons hasn't passed away. These things are for us today. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. So again, she spoke her faith. She said, if I can just touch her clothes. One of the Gospels says, the border of his garment. And this was pertinent because I think in another one it says the edge. And on the edge was this tassel. And this tassel actually was very significant because it represented the commandments of God and the covenant of God. In other words, the word of God, God's promises and truths. And she must have been a word lady, and she wanted to get hold of the word of God. So this is where she put her faith. Her faith was different to where Jairus' point of contact was. Jairus' point of contact, remember, it was when Jesus would go and put his hands on the little daughter and she'd be healed and live. But the woman with the issue of bloods, I mean, she didn't say if Jesus puts his hands on me. She said, if I can just touch the corner of his garment, I will be healed. But she had a point of contact. So our faith has to have a point of contact. Can't just be a nebulous thing. You know, we've got to draw a line in the sand. So Jairus spoke his faith, and the woman with the issue of blood spoke her faith. So there are two interesting cases. But while I was preparing this, you know, I had this thought, about the centurion. Remember the centurion? I thought, well, I'm going to take a little side journey here. Is that all right? So a little side journey, because I want to compare this situation. So let's just read this in Matthew. And it says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I'll come and heal him. Notice Jesus never ever said, well, I'm not coming to heal him. Or, you know, that one, yes, not that one. Oh, I'm not healing you. He always said, I will, didn't he? And he's the same today, isn't he? He hasn't changed. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou should come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And then he goes on and qualifies why he said that. He said, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So, Jairus' faith was in Jesus' hands touching his daughter. The woman's faith was in her touching the hem of his garment. But the centurion's faith was in the spoken word of God. And Jesus said that this was great faith. It didn't rely on anything but the unseen word of God. But they all had a contact point. What Jairus was actually saying, the centurion was actually saying to Jesus was, he knew how authority worked. Because he was a man under authority. Obviously, he had people over him. But he was a centurion and had 100 soldiers under him. And he knew that if he just said, go and do this. And he was virtually saying to Jesus, in your capacity as a prophet, as a teacher, you do the same thing. You just speak. And Jesus just marvelled. You know, there's only two occasions in the Bible where it says Jesus marvelled. He marvelled at their unbelief in Nazareth, and he marvelled at this man's faith here. And he said he hadn't found it in Israel amongst the Jews, because this man wasn't a covenant man. He was a Roman soldier. And yet, here he was with great faith. So I just wanted to bring that story in, because these three people, Jairus, the woman, and the centurion, they all had a point of contact. They all were focusing their faith and receiving it in a different way. But we'll see that they all received. Now, get back to the woman with the issue of blood. She's waiting there. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. The King James says the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself the power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" In other words, everyone was touching him. But there was a touch of faith. Now, the interesting thing here too is that the power that Jesus felt go out of him, power or anointing you could say, went out of his clothes. She didn't touch his hand or his flesh, just touched his clothes. And, you know, we have another example of that in the book of Acts. Remember Paul said that God did special miracles by the hands of Paul, and when cloths and handkerchiefs were put on his body and sent out to the sick, that the sick people were healed and demons went out of people. So cloth and clothing can retain the power of God. And funnily enough, I was only heard something along this line the other day with one particular church where they did this quite often. They're very big on healing, having a big healing ministry, and they often have people give their handkerchiefs or cloths, and they all have to write their name on them so they get the right one back. And then they just pray over them, and they've had absolutely amazing results of people, you know, being healed. So, you know, that's just an interesting point, isn't it? That it was in the cloth that the power was manifested. So everyone was touching him, but there is a touch of faith. She was the only one touching him with her faith. And so, you know, we can take that as a principle for ourselves. If we're believing for things, we have to come. If you come up for prayer or if someone's praying for you, we have to put our faith out and believe that, you know, that we have that point of contact and be touched, our faith to touch the power of God. So then we go on and it says, and Jesus looked round to see who had done this thing. So she wasn't going to get away. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Now here we see, enter fear. Fear came in on the scene. Isn't that just like the devil, eh? Yeah. He came in on the scene. But the wonderful thing was that she addressed her fear by facing her fear. I often think of Joyce Meyer. She had a little saying, didn't she? Do it afraid. And that's what this woman did. She did it in spite of feeling fear. And I believe when you face your fear and do things in spite of your fear, that fear's going to go. It hasn't got as much power and strength that it likes to make out that it has. And, of course, in this situation, here she was. Why she was fearing and trembling? Because she was out in public and she could be stoned. And here, Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, was the one who had the power to stone her. And, after all, she'd stopped Jesus from going to his house to heal the little daughter. I mean, he could have had the attitude, couldn't he? He could have reacted very differently than he did. He could have said, "Well, come on, you know, you shouldn't be here anyway." He could have done a whole lot of things, but he never said anything. Praise the Lord. So we see where she handled her fear by speaking despite feeling fearful. So that's a little helpful thing for us as well. Because I think if I asked for a show of hands, there wouldn't be anyone here who would say, oh, I've never felt fear. We've all felt it, haven't we? And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. The King James Version says, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. So there's a little bit different between being healed and being made whole. Because remember I said she would have had a lot of ancillary things that the anemia would have caused in her body. And Jesus said, you're not only healed, but you're made whole. I believe because she gave that testimony, stood up against fear, and Jesus just put this extra, finished the whole thing. She went away totally a new person. And notice he said that it was her faith. He didn't say, you've been healed through my anointing and my power. Even though it was his anointing and it was his power that did it. But it was her faith that drew on the anointing and the power. So there can be an anointing, there can be power, but our faith has got to draw on these things. Amen? Right. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Wouldn't it be good to have friends like that? They had to rush to tell him the bad news. Couldn't even wait till he got home. No, they rushed to tell him. We don't need friends like that, do we? But as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. Or fear not, believe only. That little verse is sort of special to me because in our dining room, I had bought, we used to have an old antique junk shop here owned by Peter Gorry, and I think Janet Hamer and I used to go in and buy all the junk and put it in our house. It's in our house now. But he had some good junk. He had some good stuff. I bought this little beveled mirror, a beautiful old-fashioned mirror, and it has that scripture on it, on the mirror. Fear not, only believe. So it's something that's, you know, special for me. So we can see now in both instances, Satan came with his spirit of fear. So he's come to Jairus now. Not that Jairus said anything, but Jesus would have perceived how he felt. And, you know, he said, don't fear. And it was good that in Jairus's case, he didn't say anything. Now, in the woman of the issue of blood, she got up in spite of her fear, but Jairus just kept his mouth closed because Jesus didn't want him to destroy the faith by going, oh, well, it's all over now, you know. And so you can see how fear comes in and works against faith. And, you know, fear and faith cannot abide in the same heart. Just have a drink. I'm getting a bit dry. Must be talking too much. Two Timothy is a favourite scripture of ours, isn't it? It says, for God has not given us, what? A spirit of fear, but of what? Power and love and a sound mind. That's what happens when we're born again in our recreated spirit. You know, when we get born again, nothing happens to our mind, nothing happens to our body. We were fat before, we're fat then, we're thin before, we're thin. You know, we're going to work on those things. But But our recreated spirit is one of love, the love of God. Yeah. Only the believer has the love of God. We were doing some of this in Bible study about the agape love of God, the love of God and power and a sound mind. And in 1 John it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. Man, it does have torment, doesn't it? But love has the power to overcome fear. The love in our heart, we can overcome fear. You know, fear causes us not to be able to think properly in a situation. But when fear leaves, the sound mind comes back. And so we've seen how Jairus combated fear by not saying anything. The woman with the issue of blood combated by standing up in spite of it. But there's a third thing. And we can speak to fear and tell it to leave. And we can say, and I know a lot of us do this, say, I do not have a spirit of fear. See, sometimes we've got to speak out these things. Of course, what does faith do? Is faith silent? Faith speaks. So we have to speak this fear. You know, fear only has power if we let it. But we have to stand against it, friends. We have to protect our faith, don't we? So continuing on, it says, and he permitted, now this is Jesus, permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James and John, the brother of James. So he had this great multitude, but he stopped them. Yeah. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. You know, it's quite interesting that Jesus was always reluctant to speak the word death. Do you remember with Lazarus and Martha and Mary sent to Jesus, he was off preaching, and said, look, your friend Lazarus is sick, you better come. And Jesus stayed in the same place, and then eventually he said to his disciples, well, come on, Lazarus has gone to sleep, and we'll go and wake him out of sleep. And of course, they said, oh, you know, lucky him, if he's sleeping, he's doing all right. But Jesus then told them clearly, he said, Lazarus has died. But he was reluctant to speak that word. And even here, he said, the child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. The King James says they laughed him to scorn. I thought, how disgusting is that? So we know where they're at spiritually, don't we? But when he put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Now notice that he put all of the unbelief out of the room. And we learn a lesson from that too, because it pays to handpick those people that you want praying for you. You know, you don't have to have thousands of people praying for you. You don't have to have a huge amount of people. We need to know the people who are praying and how they will pray and what they believe. That's very important. It was important for Jesus, important for us too. Because unbelief can infiltrate, obviously the unbelief could infiltrate the faith that Jesus was portraying and building with the few people, the handpicked people around him. And really, these people were enjoying their paid profession. That these people were actually paid. It was a culture thing, and they were paid to do this. Now, I've got this little bit here that I thought I'd read out, and just to fill us in on exactly what this culture was. So in biblical times, professional mourners were hired to express, now listen to this, this really is quite funny, to express, it's funny but it's not, to express grief and amplify the emotional atmosphere at funerals and other occasions of mourning. These individuals, often women are good at this, right? Women are good at this. We're better than guys at this, but guys are stiff upper lip, but we're really good at this, except for people like Graham and Steve, you know. They're good at the crying. These individuals, often women, were skilled in wailing, lamentation, and other outward expressions of sorrow, helping the bereaved family and community to fully engage in the mourning process. Their presence was a common cultural practice, signifying the importance of the deceased and the family's loss. And, you know, we see this culture still going on today in the Middle East, don't we? We've seen on telly, you know, women wailing. And I thought, they carry on, don't they? But that's why. So some of that culture is still prevalent. But there's no faith. There's no faith in that, friends. There's no faith in that. Not at all. So to stand in faith, we stand against fear. Satan came to both Jairus and the woman to stop their faith. So in conclusion, we could say faith overcomes fear. Faith is stronger. And love, these are all the spiritual forces of God and of the devil. Love overcomes hate. And joy overcomes sorrow. Faith is not passive. I think that's something that we hopefully have learnt from today. Faith is not doing nothing or saying nothing. Faith is not silent. Faith speaks. Faith's not getting everybody to pray. Faith is believing God's word over the circumstances. Fear is believing the circumstances over God's word. So finally, we know that we've all been given the measure of faith. The measure, not a measure, but the measure of faith. And the measure we've been given is all that's necessary. We don't have to ask for more faith. And in fact, the Bible says, even if you had faith as a little mustard seed, some people say, well, I've only got mustard seed faith. Well, that's all right, because you can blow a mountain away with that. but we've got enough faith, but we have to use our faith. That's how we increase faith. That's how it's increased, by using it. And there are degrees of faith. And the epitome of it is the great faith. But the Bible talks about ever-increasing faith, little faith, no faith, a whole lot of different degrees. Because as we start to grow in faith and use our faith will grow. Amen? Amen. Well, that's all for today.